For you who are visitors today, I want to welcome you. For you who are not visitors, I want to welcome you too. All right? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. We are going through a study of Philippians, and we're just at the beginning. We're to the second verse. It's been about 6 or 7 weeks now, and so hopefully we'll pick up a little speed here, but I doubt it. Paul opens up the scripture and his letter to the Philippians, and he talks, and I want to read verse 2 to you, because I feel like that verse 2 is one of the most impactful statements that Paul makes in the scripture. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what does Paul mean by that? Does he mean, "Hey, how you doing?" Or does he seem more than that? And somehow, in my mind's eye, I can't conceive of the Holy Spirit getting him to write these scriptures down for no reason. You know what I'm saying? And I think what it is, see, we know that we're saved by grace, right? We know we're saved by grace. We have the foundation of grace. And so then Paul says, "Grace to you." Well, we already have grace. It's salvation. So I think Paul means something different here. And here's what I think. I think there are two components that we need to grow up in maturity in Jesus Christ. And the first is the foundation of God's grace in our life so that we can live by grace. The second is peace. And we know we have peace with God, but we want peace in this life, right? And those two things, living by grace and living in peace, will help us to mature in Jesus Christ. And so 2 weeks ago, last week was Father's Day, and I did a Father's Day message, but a week before that, some of you weren't able to be here, and I did a message on Jesus Christ and his literal faith, his believing in the Father. And, you know, Hebrews says that he is the starter and completer of faith. And how can he be the starter and completer of faith if he didn't exercise faith? And so we realize from the scripture that Jesus Christ had faith in his Father, that the Father would raise him up from the dead, because he was like us. Even though he was God, he came and he lived a life like us, and he had to live it by faith. He even says in there, "The things that I know because the Father tells me," not because he was all-knowing. And so Jesus Christ's literal faith and his trust in God sent him to the cross. He bled for us and died that we might have life eternal and that we can live the Christian life now. And so this morning I want to present to you living by grace. But before we do that, I want to show a slide. If you didn't get to hear that sermon, I want you to go to the website. I want to challenge you to this. I want you to go to the website, and when you get there, you'll see three classes, and one of them is members. Click on members, then click on online sermons, and then go to this one that says Philippians Part 5, Faith of Christ, and then the date, 6/14/09, and take a listen to that. Now, you can either listen to it on your computer, download it to your iPod, and when you're trekking along in your iPod, you can listen to it. I think you'll find value in it, because one of the things that we learned 2 weeks ago was that when Christ provided salvation, he did it alone to his Father, completed it, we get his righteousness just when we believe. And a result of just accepting what he did, it provides righteousness for us. So it doesn't have anything to do with works. It doesn't have anything to do with action. How you live your Christian life, it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with what Christ did on the cross to his Father in behalf of us. And it'll make that really clear. So this morning, like I say, what I want to do is talk about living by grace, because I think we need to have grace as the foundation to approach living the Christian life. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like that, and I've got a problem. See, I'm a pastor. Now, you guys don't have that problem, because you can kind of live a halfway life and get away with it, but when I live a halfway life, boy, people really notice, you know? Ooh, look at his attitude. You know, those kind of things. So So I have to, so a lot of times I get into this mode, and I'm stupid every time for doing it, but I get in this mode and I think, oh, I got to live the Christian life. I've got to do this right, and I've got to do that right, and I have these glaring issues, and I got to try to not have these glaring issues, and that kind of thing. And before long, I feel like sin's leaking out of my life. Instead of actually doing better, I feel like I'm doing worse. It's all because I'm living not by grace, but by the rules, by the law, the Bible says. Now, let me give you a good example of this. Years ago, in my first year of college, I went into college, and when I got there, man, it was so much different in high school. The hippie movement was afoot, and so I started growing my hair, and I grew it way down, and I started smoking a little marijuana and those type of things, and you all know because I've talked to you about this before, but I went home one day, and, you know, I'd been high, and my eyes were red around the rims, and so my dad says, "Have you been taking drugs?" And I said, "Well, I smoked a little marijuana." And he says, "Well, you can't live here and be smoking marijuana." And I said, "Okay." And I said, "You know, Dad, I've been thinking about becoming a missionary." And he goes, "What?" And I said, "I've been thinking about becoming a missionary. And, you know, our friends, and we had some friends that had visited a few months earlier. And I said, I'd like to be a missionary." Because as soon as he said that, I thought to myself, you know what? My sin's leaking out all over, and I need to do something. And I thought, well, surely if I become a missionary, I'll be a good Christian, right? I mean, that or a pastor, you know? And so I packed up my Volkswagen Bug with everything I thought I needed, and I drove from Seattle all the way down to Brownsville, Texas, and met the missionaries there, and they said, yeah, come for the summer and help us out. And so I played the guitar during their church services, and I met a couple converts, and we talked about Christ and so on and so forth, but pretty soon I began to think, wait a minute, I'm a missionary. And so things began to go downhill. And finally, by the end of the summer, I was with one of the converts in a Mexican restaurant in Monterrey, Mexico, drinking Coronas and talking crummy. And I thought, man, this is so far away from what I thought, because I thought I would come down here and thousands would come to Christ like a Billy Graham crusade, and that would make me feel good. And so I finally went to the missionary lady, and I said, "I've had it. I feel like I don't have any faith anymore, and I just need to go." And I packed up my little Volkswagen Bug, and I drove all the way back to Seattle, went to school, and for the next 5 years, somewhere around that, I lost my faith entirely, because I thought, I cannot live the Christian life. I just can't. Other people probably can do it, but for some reason in me, I can't. Now, do you guys follow what I'm saying? Have you ever had that experience where you can't follow? Huh? Just me. Okay. Thanks a lot. You know, the thing is I was going to muscle it out and be a missionary and make it happen. And, you know, time after time, even when I was a young boy, my parents came to Christ and I started going to church, and I know I had a heart for Christ and for God, and I would listen to the radio, and the preachers would all be condemning. In those days, it was all fire and brimstone, you know, when I was a little kid, and they'd be telling me I'm going to hell and that kind of thing, and I think, man, I don't want to go to hell, but, you know, I just can't seem to measure up and be perfect, and the sin kept leaking out of my life. What I said is not what I did. Because I tried to live by following the rules, and it doesn't work, does it? That's living by the law. So Paul says this in Romans 6:14. "For sin shall not have dominion or rule over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Okay, we're not under law, which means we have no rules. Now, I want to take this a little bit farther, because I'm going to tell you something. Right now, some of you are getting a little scared because you're thinking, wait a minute, we got to have rules to live by, because if we don't have rules. And so let me read this out of 1 Corinthians 15:56. "The sting of sin is death." Or in other words, when we sin, man, we almost don't want Christ to come back, because there's a certain sting to it when we sin. But listen to the second half, because this is the one. "And the strength of sin is the law." Oh, you don't have enough there. Can you? There's a switch. There we go. All right. So let me do that again for you. I thought you were seeing it. Okay. And the strength of sin is the law. Okay, so the strength of sin is law. Where we get strength in sin is not doing something, right? It's amazing. It takes grace to live like Christ, and I want to explain that. And I know that you think at this point, some of you think I probably flipped my lid in saying this, but bear with me. Do you ever feel like you're trying to live up to some kind of rule, and yet sin seems to overtake you in your life? You make a commitment to God, you promise to go to church, you promise to live a right life, and then 3 weeks later, it all dissipates, and you're backsliding, and you think, wait a minute, and that we've even found from a psychological point of view, the commitments only last about 3 weeks. Do you realize that? That you get inspired, and it goes about 3 weeks, and it dies unless you really have a vision. And so after that 3 weeks, you think, okay, God, I promise I'm going to not sin and I'm going to live for you. And you repeat this over and over and over in your life. And pretty soon you kind of get discouraged living like a Christian and not living like a Christian. And Paul explains this in Romans 7 because he's under the law. He's not under grace. And he explains how it is under the law. And he says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Do you ever get that feeling that everything that you do, it almost becomes the opposite, and it's because we begin to live by the law and not by grace? Now, let me read this from Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments, and it's the word weapons, okay? Do not present your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to who? God. As being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And so what God is saying is instead of trying to fight off sin, present yourself to God. Present yourself to God. Then everything that you do, you can submit to righteousness and be able to live the Christian life, but that's by grace, and I'm going to explain that in a few seconds. It's a choice. It's a decision. And it's a decision and not an action. So I want to go to Titus 2:11 because I think this is probably the basis that we're going to understand how to live the Christian life by grace rather than by law or the rules. This is, man, I'm telling you, of all the passages in the Bible, this is one of my favorite. This and the next couple verses attached. So if you have your Bible, turn there, because you're going to want to look at it. But it will be up here. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and I put in grace parentheses, because it's talking about grace. That grace teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So in other words, he's saying that grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but to live wisely, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, how in the world does grace do that? How does grace make us deny ungodliness? Because every time we choose ungodliness and worldly lusts, we pay a price, don't we? Every time we go down that channel of sin, we pay a price. We reap consequences for the choices. And as a result, even though we may feel like at the time choosing sin may be exciting or fulfilling or whatever it may be, hopeful, I don't know what that is. It seems to crash. So I'm going to give you an illustration. I'm going to talk about adultery. Now, I need to take a commercial here, okay? The commercial is, no one told me about your situation. All right, well, any time that I talk about something major, somebody always comes up and says, somebody told you about my situation and I'm never coming back to this church again. So what I'm saying is I feel safe because nobody's talked to me about this, but statistics do say, with statistics that some of you in here have had an affair or an adultery or that kind of thing. It may be public, it may not be public, but you know what? I have a feeling you're going to agree with me in this. So, but no one told me. Okay. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay. Doesn't that make you almost want to do it? No. Okay. All right. I got one no. And I'm going to explain why. Okay. Thank you for that. The problem is when we're told not to do something, what do we want to do? We want to go do it. And I can even remember as a kid when we would be memorizing the Ten Commandments or something like that, and it would say, thou shalt not commit adultery. When I got to puberty, I thought, well, now wait a minute. Here, is God keeping us? After all, he invented sex. And so is he trying to keep us from having a little fun here? Or what? Why is he saying thou shalt not? Well, let me explain it to you. A couple has an affair. One member of the family. And they may have a one-night stand. It may be a small affair. And the other mate finds out. Now, I've counseled for 40 years now. This seems impossible, but 40 years I've been in counseling and listening to people who have had affairs or have a one-night stand, and their partner finds out, and all hell breaks loose. Because it's just devastating always to the partner. And so it's a total uphill battle of trust, right? You know, you've seen it. You've observed it in others. It's an uphill battle of trust. Suspicion all the time by the other mate. And the problem is there sometimes isn't even remorse. Other times there's remorse, even forgiveness. But the problem with the trust is so bad that the other mate can't find their footing to figure out how to retrust the mate, right? It's awful. And so they begin to fight about things they never fought about. They're always suspicious. They're always calling. They're always following them around and that kind of thing. And the kids suffer. The kids begin, the parents usually don't tell them because they don't want to expose their sin. And so the kids are all in a scramble trying to figure out what's going on. And I even listened to a young man this week talk about how he didn't know what was going on with his parents and his adultery. And I know that, but I can't say anything. And so he was discouraged because he's saying, man, I don't know what's going on with him. And my conclusion in listening to him was thinking, I think he thinks he has caused the problem with his parents. But nobody can tell him. No trust in the house. Everybody's panicked. The friends enter the friends. They give always the wrong counsel, right? Always the wrong counsel. They never counsel, say, you know, you need to work this out. We'll come along and support you. They say, no, you need to divorce the bum. You need to get rid of him because he totally violated you or whatever. And so then a divorce may even ensue. And rather than repair, now they split up. The family is totally split up. The kids, you always watch in those situations, and the kids always go off the deep end, don't they? And pretty soon, we, who are their friends, have to divorce one or the other also, right? Because you can't be friends with both. It makes it really hard. You kind of have to take a side, or one disappears and moves to Florida or whatever. And so it's just, it becomes a nightmare because we can't just accept them both because they're not together anymore. What a mess. What a mess for a one-night stand. You know what I'm saying? A two-hour stand. And all this occurs, and we have to stop and ask the question, how does this fit our passage this morning? Grace teaches us. Grace teaches us through consequences. Are you understanding this? The consequences are the things that begin to teach us, and if you're like me, I'm hard-headed, and I have to do it over and over and over till it finally starts sinking in. And, you know, when you do it over and over and over and expect different results, that's called insanity. So I just have to admit my insanity here. I'm sure maybe some of you can relate. And grace says we're not under the law. So as your pastor, I'm telling you something right now. You can commit adultery and God will still love you. So go ahead. Doesn't that feel awful? But why do we laugh? Because most of us have seen enough secondhand, or maybe we've experienced personally, that we don't want to get involved in that. It may be tempting. Some little young girl may come up to me and talk to me, or some you ladies see some man, you think, boy, I wish he was my husband and stuff. But there's a line, And you don't want to cross it because the consequences are too great, right? Well, we can see that in adultery, but that is true of all sin. All sin has consequences. Good behavior has consequences. And grace teaches us through those consequences to deny ungodliness, because I don't know about you, but after 40 years, when I look at people that have walked the walk of adultery, I'm going to deny that ungodliness in my life just because I can't even fathom what that would mean in my life if I participated. Are you with me on this? Okay, good. All right. Second service has a little hard time because they just all stand and sit and stare. Okay. And so sometimes I need some feedback so I know that you're getting it, so you can kind of go, yeah. But I know when I'm talking about adultery, nobody wants to go, yeah, you know. So I understand that part. All right. So grace teaches us. And you know, when we do these consequences, no matter what the sin is, it's kind of like banging your head against the wall for a while, and pretty soon you quit banging your head against the wall, and oh, does it feel better. It feels so much better not to bang your head against the wall, and that's the same way with sin. And so when Paul says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, which means wisely, righteously, which means rightly, and godly in this present age. Do you get it now? That's what grace does, because you cannot follow the rules. And you know what? If you don't follow the rules, God loves you. If you know him, you're going to heaven. But boy, you're going to have one miserable life here. And you have to decide how miserable you want your life to be, or how unmiserable you want your life to be. Because we are going to learn how to be godly through pain. Does that make sense? Through pain. Jesus paid the whole price for us so that we owe nothing. And we can do nothing except accept him in our lives. And he is not putting our sin to our account, because he paid the price, died, and rose again to prove that we will rise again with him. So what God is saying is, look, I'm not going to make any rules for you. You can do whatever you want. Just go out and sin if that's what you want to do. But you know what? I don't want to do that. I don't know about you. Every morning that I get into my study, I stop and I say, Lord, I present myself to you. Just like Romans 6 says, I present myself to you. I submit my body as an instrument of righteousness. And you know, even through the day, sometimes that falls apart. It unravels on me, just like it unravels on you. And you end up participating, and you think, oh, why did I do that? But the amazing thing is that as we suffer the consequences, it begins to give us a solid foundation to be right, to be godly, and to be wise. Because repeating it over and over is nothing but torture in our head, in our life. Isn't that true? I'm going to have the band come up now, and we're going to sing a song together, and then we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. If you're a visitor today, you can participate with us. We're going to share in the bread and the juice, and we're going to just celebrate Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and his grace for us.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. This is the Arab Ring. This is the Arab Ring. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me.
Ago, I went through a time, I think it was probably living in the law in my life, you know, things just weren't going right, everything was discombobulated, and I just felt that sense of desperation. I'm so glad they sang that song today, because there are times when we are desperate for Him, there are times when we're lost without Him, because we let sin charge in our life, or we let the consequences come in, and the problem is sometimes we live with others' consequences. And it just slays us. And, you know, as I thought about that and as we were singing, I thought about what it must have been like for Jesus Christ to come to earth as a man and to live 33 and a half years and never suffer one consequence from his sin. How amazing that would have been. What a connection he had with the Father, because he had absolutely nothing in the way in his life. What a thought. And, you know, the thought is even greater, because when we rise from this earth and we get to heaven, we're going to experience no more consequences for sin in our life, and we're not going to experience consequences of other people's sin in our life. Isn't that going to be a great day? And stop and think about this. Jesus lived for 33 and a half years with no consequences and then willingly accepted all of our consequences. All of our sin, because he loved us so. And then he gave us grace to live by. That no matter what we did, he was going to still accept us and loved us and pull us up to him, to live with him forever and ever. And I look at David's claim I was reading the other day. Lord, your mercy endures forever. And doesn't it? His mercy endures forever, and we are living under His mercy because He gave us a plan to live the Christian life, and He knew we'd goof up, and He's okay with that because there's nothing else we can do except live by grace. And so I want to encourage you, when you start laying down the rules, to stop laying down rules and live by grace and understand what the consequences will be in your life. Steer away, present yourself to God in your life as an instrument, a weapon for righteousness. You know, and we know that Jesus knew all that, and He rented the upper room and got His disciples together to do the Passover, and Paul pulled a couple of the things out of the Passover, two things that were important to us to think about, and that is His body, which He sacrificed for us, and His blood, which He shed on the cross, that eradicated our sin, and then raised up because of that to demonstrate that you and I will go up because He took on our sin and started it and completed it, and we're going, and I'm ready to go anytime. And Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.'" Let's celebrate that together. And then a little bit later, He took the cup, and He said, "The cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And let's remember Jesus Christ this morning.
Well, that was an awesome sermon. As far as I'm concerned, Steve, you hit it out of the park. To begin to really understand the grace of God is an amazing thing. And it starts out for a person to understand that in Ephesians 2:8-9, the Bible says, "For by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Unmerited favor. How amazing. You know, this week it's funny how you get reminded of the crucifixion and the death and the burial resurrection. I was tooling around in my yard there, cutting a bunch of weeds and grass, and I have these crabapple trees, and they kind of got like thorns in them. But I was going on there, and I hadn't trimmed them. I should have been trimming them, but I haven't. But anyway, I got under there, and I kind of got stuck for a moment under there, and I ended up with them branches and kind of thorns stuck on my head, and I was trying to, you know how them dumb lawnmowers, sometimes they don't want to go and they kind of get stuck, and I was stuck, and then all of a sudden it hit me. I thought, "Oh my gosh, Lord." They took that crown of thorns and they pushed it down on your head. And for a moment in time there, you ever had one of them God moments like that? I said, "Oh Lord, You loved us so much and You care so much about us." I mean, think about what He said. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They beat Him. They drug Him to the cross, and they hung Him up there, and they took that crown of thorns and smashed it on His head. And He says, "Forgive them." And He says to me and to you today, "I love you, and this is my gift to you, is eternal life." Let me explain that to you. In Romans 3, it says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means everybody in this room has sinned. And in Romans 6, He says, the wages of sin is death. There's a death sentence hanging over our head if we never know Christ. He's saying the payment is a separation from Almighty God. But in that verse, it's two parts, two big parts. The second part says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." God's gift to you and to me is eternal life. And we don't have to do anything for it except believe. It's unmerited favor. We can have unmerited favor, a relationship with the creator of this universe, strictly by just believing and putting our faith in Him. What an amazing God. Let me explain to you how you get that gift. In Romans 10, he says, if you would confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And in verse 13 in that chapter, he says, everyone that calls upon me will be saved. So the question this morning is, are you saved? Have you come to that point in time in your life when you knew that you put your trust in Christ? 13, whoever calls upon me will be saved. Are you saved? I have no other reason to get up here than to try to explain to you how you can have eternal life. It's the most important message on the universe, and it's the most important decision you will ever make in your existence. I could say just life, but there's more after that. You are for an ever person and an ever person. You, when you die, you're either going to heaven or to hell, one or the other. Forever and ever and ever you will exist. So let's just bow our heads just for a moment here. And in the quietness of your seat, you may be saying to yourself, you know, I want this eternal life that you're talking about, Clyde. I want Christ in my life. Would you pray this simple prayer with me right now, realizing that you are calling upon him on yourself right now in this moment in time? Lord Jesus, come into my life. I believe that you are Lord. You are my Lord. Be my Lord. I believe that you died and rose again. Lord Jesus, save me right now. I surrender my life to you. Just hold your head down for a moment. If you've prayed that prayer this morning, just raise your hand and put it right back down. Thank you. Anybody else? You prayed that prayer this morning. You weren't really sure, but you took care of it this morning. It's over. Would you just raise your hand? Don't raise your hand to me. Just raise to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Okay, look up here at me. Could you stand? And you know, you may never even come back to this church again. But you may have been one of them people that raised your hand and asked Christ to come into your life. And I may never see you on this earth again. But someday I will see you again in eternity. God bless you. He has risen. He is our Lord. You are excused.